I would like you to turn, if you will, please, to the 7th chapter of John's Gospel and verse 37 to 39, verses 37 to 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." You will notice, at least I believe it's true of your Bible, that in verse 39, the word given is in italics, is that right? The whole verse. Now that's in brackets, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes, but the word given is in italics. So we leave it out for the moment, because there is no verb expressed in this particular thought. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that should believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet." Now, of course, in our English way of speaking, that doesn't make sense, but that's what it means. He's not yet. And the translators who have seen the subsequent events knew that this referred to the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost, so they inserted the word "given" to make it a free translation. But it helped me greatly to see this, because if you turn to Acts 19, and by the way, this is an extra sermon. This has nothing at all to do with the message. It's just a matter of a little interpretation, a little gem that came to my attention during the study of this, and I thought I'd like to pass it on to you. And it sheds much light on this event in Acts 19. We dealt with this when we were dealing with the subject of water baptism and the Holy Spirit. But here we've got a confirmation that I did not see at that time. Verse 2, "And he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And it's the same structure in the Greek as we have there. So we could read it this way: "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost given," which was my contention at the time we were dealing with that subject. So here we've got a confirmation from the Word that what these disciples were talking about was not the presence or the person of the Holy Spirit, his existence. They knew that there was such a person as the Holy Spirit. What they did not know was that he had been given. And that, of course, again refers back to the day of Pentecost. All right, now let's get back to the second sermon, or the main sermon of the morning. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now, in this particular case, as I suppose in most as far as that goes, we must remember something of the background, the context that leads up to these verses. And so we find, as we go back in the earlier part of the chapter, verses 1 and 2, we have this: "After these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him." I want you to notice those words: "For the Jews sought to kill him." Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. "His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him." Now, we cannot go through a verse-by-verse exposition, but here it is. This event is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the interesting point to note is that in the beginning of this chapter, it tells that the Jews sought to kill him. Now, let's go down to verse 10. "But when his brethren were gone up, then he went up also unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast, and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, all this is a good background as to the attitude of people at this time toward the Lord Jesus. Earlier in his ministry, he had been received openly and welcomed. But now there is the turning of the tide, and no man dares to speak openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself or from himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now notice, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? Now what is the response in verse 20? The people answered and said, thou hast a demon. Who goeth about to kill thee? Well, I had in verse 2 that the Jews sought to kill him. He knew it. Now they ridicule him. Well, we cannot stop with all of that, but this again is the background, the attitude here. And then you go down to verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Still there. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come, already mentioned in the earlier part of the chapter. And many of the people believed on him, and said, when Christ cometh, will he do no more miracles than these which this man hath done? And the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I shall go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and ye shall not find me. And whither I am, thither ye cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go to the dispersed among the Gentiles? No, he won't, but he'll send his disciples later. He'll send the apostle Paul later. But you see, it was in their minds that something to do with the mission of Christ had to involve the dispersed of the Jews among the Gentiles. Will he go among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles also? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me? And whither I am, ye cannot come. Now there's a little break here in the story, because the next verse says, in the last day, that great day of the feast. Now what day was that? Well, that was the eighth day. The solemn ceremonies connected with this feast were over except for one. And on the eighth day, there was the most solemn of all. Now every day of this feast, the priests had gone down to the pool of Siloam and had drawn water out of the well, and I imagine that they had used an Old Testament scripture in connection with it, where it says, ye shall draw waters out of the well of salvation. And they would chant this as they came back with this pitcher of water upon their shoulders. Now on the last day, they went up, and tradition says that on the last day, they took this pitcher of water from off their shoulders, and they poured it down the steps of the temple, so that the water would run down in the presence of all those gathered there. And possibly that was true. However, it would seem that Jesus takes this matter and this occasion in verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood, and I doubt not but what he went up those temple steps and faced the multitude. He stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his inner being shall what? They've seen it. typified before them the flowing of living water. Water that had been brought up out of the pool of Siloam, which had supplied Jerusalem for centuries. They'd seen it poured out before their very eyes. Jesus seizes upon this incident and says, anyone believing on me shall be like that, shall be as if rivers of living waters flowed forth from him. Now, in verse 38, with these brackets thrown around it, we have John's comment, who wrote this gospel some 60 years afterwards. His comment on this word of Jesus is this. He spoke this of the Holy Spirit at that time. But the Holy Spirit wasn't given then because Jesus was not yet ascended. Is that right? It was when Jesus ascended that he was glorified and sat down at the right hand of the Father. It was when Jesus ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father that the Holy Spirit was given. If any man thirst, let us just deal with this for a moment before going on into the remainder of the chapter. I have been very much impressed in reading over the life of the Lord Jesus of how many times he had to preface his remarks with a question. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Why the if? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now I have the view in my mind, and I believe I am justified somewhat, that there were some in that great audience who had watched this Feast of Tabernacles develop, and on this last great day, who had in their heart a hunger and a thirst after God. Because I do not believe Jesus would throw out such an invitation unless there were those that would be thirsty. And you know as well as I do that you can get into any great convocation and have your emotions stirred along the line suggested by that meeting, whatever it is. We've seen that in evidence today. I'm believing that there are several, if not many, who were there who, because of this ritual, had had their minds turned toward God, and many of their Old Testament prophets and some of these quotations which had been mentioned in connection with the feast, they knew what this Feast of Tabernacles faith. The time when they would do away with other things and just fellowship in booths out there as the final of the feast or the last of the feasts. If any man thirst. Let me ask a question. Is a thirsty man a real thirsty man? Not as we count thirst in Arizona, and that's bad enough. But a man who is really thirsty, is he a desperate man? I don't know how long it is you can last without food, but men have gone as long as 40 days. And maybe those who have gone further. But I challenge any man to go 40 days without drink. It just won't last that long. So a man who is desperately thirsty is a man actually who would do anything to get it. Now it's this type of people that Jesus is talking about. If any man is that desperate for God, if any man is really thirsty, now here's the great challenge, let him come to me. Did you ever stop to think of what, humanly speaking, could be called the audacity of Jesus? Here's the priesthood. What have they done? They've gone through their ceremonies, they've offered the people nothing. Now he separates himself from the crowd, who is a controversial crowd over his person and his ministry. There's a division among the people because of it. He knows it. There are those who would stand there ready to pick on everything that he says. And he turns to the great crowd and he says, come to me. I tell you, that's absolutely daring. If Jesus is not the Son of God, he's just throwing his life into their hands. Come unto me and do what? And drink. So in other words, Jesus is saying, I am able to satisfy you, whoever you may be out there. All you have to do is to come to me. And beloved, I can only draw the inference. There behind him was the temple. There behind him were the priests who had gone into the temple. He's saying, forget all that. I am here. Now you say, oh, the emphasis upon the I. No. The emphasis is upon the I only in this sense. I come to represent the Father. He's already said so. The words that I speak unto you, the words that I do, they're not mine, but him that sent me. So he's standing between God and the people, and between the people and God, and the priests, and the rituals, and all the rest of their temple worship is behind him. Or if they'd only seen. If only people today could see the same glorious truth. It's not ritual, it's not ceremony, it's not ordinances, it's not what any denomination might dictate. Come unto me and live. But that's not all. Have you noticed the wonderful progression there is in John's Gospel with regard to water? I know the first will be rather fanciful to you, but it's mentioned in connection with Nicodemus. And what was it? Except a man be born of water and the Spirit. Well, leave that for the moment without any comment. The second reference to water is in John 4 with the woman at the well of Samaria. And there again, there is this thought of thirsting. And Jesus said to her, if you knew who it was that spake unto you, you would have asked of him and he would have given you, what? Living water. A well of water springing up. That was his term here. A well of water springing up. Now notice the progression. Here, it's not well of water springing up. It's that same well of water flowing forth. Rivers of living water. Not just a little old wadi, just a little old trickling stream that these Jews many times had seen only to dry up in the summertime, like we can go down. You know, one of the biggest mysteries to me when I first came to Arizona was when I drove down South Central and saw that large bridge across the what river? The Salt River. I looked for it. And all I could see was cement mixers down in the bed of the river. I thought, well, this is strange. What have they done? A river like this, taking so many arches to span it, and nothing there. It dried up. Well, of course, I learned afterwards why it had dried up. The dams that we have set had something to do with that, no doubt. Not something like that, but rivers, living water. You've probably all heard the story of the Amazon, where the Amazon comes into the ocean. Back in those days of sailing vessels, a vessel had been becalmed for so long that it had exhausted its water supply, and they were in the straits that we've been talking about. These men were thirsty, they were desperate men. And they had drifted into a current. They didn't know it. The Amazon is very wide, I understand, at its mouth. And they saw a vessel coming the other way, and so they either semaphored or shouted to this other vessel. They were in desperate need of water. Desperate need of water. All dying of thirst. We've been becalmed and we've drifted here. And the answer came back, put your buckets over the side. Salt water to a thirsty man. And they sent back the message, why do you taunt us? Why do you mock us? Put your buckets over the side. You're in the Amazon. And there they were, right in the midst of this water flowing out. Living water, fresh water, even though they were at sea. For that goes out a long ways before it actually becomes mixed with the salt water. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. You may be dried up, but here is the way. Let him come unto me, but that's not all. And I still take this position as something for us to do. D-O. Something to do here. What is it? It's one thing to be thirsty, but you'll remain thirsty with a glass of water, a bucket of water, or rivers of water in front of you unless you do something. What's that? Drink. That involves action, doesn't it? Now, there are those who talk about the grace of God as if there was nothing for us to do but just accept the grace of God and he'll do all of it. Well, I find that this says that I'm to do well. I wish I could illustrate it today in more senses than one, but it's the simplest thing in the world to drink, isn't it? Got a glass full of water, that's what I'd like to have demonstrated. Don't get up. A glass of water and just tip it up. And it'll go down. As easy as that. how easy, how simple God has made it for people to come to God for salvation and to come to Him for the fullness of blessing. Isn't it? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will what? There's another challenge of the Lord, the daring of the man, to stand up there and say, in me, you'll find all that you need, rest from your labors, something to quench your thirst, something that will transform you into a blessing to other people, rivers of living water. I'd like to stay with this because there's a message here undoubtedly for us who live today. And that is this, that the interpretation given by John, and it's not his interpretation, but Jesus was referring to the Holy Spirit, that when he came, it would be as if that individual was transformed until he became rivers of living water. I was brought up. I was born and brought up near the River Thames in England. And that's the muddiest river you'd ever care to see. And I can remember as a young lad going down onto some of the walls that lined its banks, and at low tide I could look out, and it was my delight as a boy to take pebbles and stones. Of course, boys never throw stones today, but in those days they did. And I used to like to throw stones into the mud. Do you know why? I don't understand the phenomena even yet, but there was a phenomena. You'd throw the stone in, and the whole area around that stone would be blood red. A dirty grave before, but throw a stone in and it'd become blood red. Doesn't matter wherever you threw a stone, it would happen that way. And then you'd see it dissipate. Dirty old River Thames. Well, this is different. This is living water. Nothing brackish about it, nothing muddy about it, just pure life-giving water. Not a river, but rivers. The River Euphrates, no, the River Amazon, the River Minnesota, Mississippi, or Mississippi, all put into one. Now that's God's plan for the individual believer, that he might be as that to other people, filled with the Holy Spirit, till out of that man shall flow this measure of life. Now, I don't care about dispensation this morning. I believe this is as much for you and for me as the people to whom Jesus gave it. A spirit-filled life is the norm for every believer today. And yet, when you look around, it's become the abnormal life. It's the most unusual thing to see such people who are filled with the Spirit and move under the impulse of the Spirit and do things and say things under His leadership. But Jesus is intimating here, as we have known from other scriptures later, that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Doesn't our own book of Ephesians say that? Be not filled with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Alright. Now I want to go on this morning because there was something here that occurred to me whilst I was standing here a moment ago, and I didn't even see it when I was preparing. Now let's go on to verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Now, this is the point I want to raise here. Hath not the Scripture said, oh, how learned are these people? They have Scripture to back up what they're going to say. Hath not Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? You know, I'm amazed that people can quote Scripture so much so, and then lose the point. And what was the point here? That the Scripture they quoted was actually a fulfilled Scripture. Did Jesus come to Bethlehem? Did he come to the place where David counted as his town? Then pray tell me, why was it that these people had not troubled to investigate? I'll tell you why, because exactly the same reason today with regard to any kind of truth, whether it be doctrine, or whether it be salvation, or whether it be any other doctrine, or dispensational teaching, people don't care to follow through. They won't be bothered. That's the only conclusion I can come to. So, there was a division among the people because of him. There were those who had a half idea through circumstances, and through this experience, they had an idea that this might be the prophet or the Christ. There were those who had the Scripture to back them up to say it wasn't. Who was nearer the truth? Isn't it funny? That sometimes the unbeliever is nearer to the truth than those who quote Scripture. Is not this the Christ, said many of those, and they had no Scripture to back it. It's just gone by what they had seen and heard. And there were those who had Scripture, and yet they said, no, it isn't, because this is what Scripture says about it. And there was a division among the people because of him. Now, then, John, in that wonderful way, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, gives us a typical example. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. There's the division again. Then came the officers. Now remember, in that early portion, some of the officers were sent to Jerusalem or to the temple to take Jesus. Now the officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, why have you not brought him? And the officers said, never man spake like this man. So here is a confirmation that it was what he had said that convinced many of the people that this was the Christ, but you don't find them following through either. Oh, how many people are today or only half convinced? We've had people come into this hall in the brief time that we have been here, and they have been only half convinced. And where are they today? Same place as these people. They're not with us. These people did not come out openly for Jesus. And I think the reason is obvious. They feared the people. They feared to take the stand. Now notice, then answered them the Pharisees, verse 47, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Is that a criterion? What think you? Have any of the orthodox preachers believed in this stuff? As if that were a criterion. What does the Orthodox Church believe? As if that were the last word. It isn't what orthodoxy says, it's what the Word of God says. And so these Pharisees are really assuming a position, are they not? Have any of the Pharisees believed on him? Now, I love this. I really can't help but smile, because here God makes a liar of the Pharisees. Notice what he said. For this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. And Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night. What's the next statement? Being one of them. Did the Pharisees believe? Well, here's one that did. Have any of the Pharisees believed? Well, here's one that did. There's always a remnant even among the Pharisees, apparently. Now, what is it? Doth our Lord judge any man before he hear him and knoweth what he doeth? Well, you and I might say that's a sort of a half-hearted defense, but I'm inclined to disagree. This is an opener. He didn't know how things were going to develop. This was a starter. And he was on the lawn and he knew what he was saying. Doth our law condemn a man before it heal him? And knoweth what he doeth? And if that isn't throwing the way open for an honest and fair trial for this man, Christ Jesus, I don't know what it is. But what is their answer? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look. For out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Well, they were quite right. The word doesn't have anything to say about Galilee and a prophet. But mark you, it was these same people, I judge not that some of them anyway, who when the Herod of that time had sent to them and say, where is he to be born that is king of the Jews? Without any hesitation, they tell him in Bethlehem of Judea. Same quote that was made a little while ago. They knew better. But how forgetful one can be. And every man went to his own house. And there the matter stands. The division was still on because of him. Some went one way and some went the other. But where did Jesus go? It's a tragedy that we have verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1 there. It should be in the verse 53. The contrast is so obvious. Every man went to his own house satisfied with the decision that he had made either for or against. Those that decided for didn't do much about it, and those that didn't, well, they simply went home and forgot the whole incident. But Jesus, what did he do? He went to the Mount of Olives. What did he go there for? Only one answer to that. He went there to pray. What a difference. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his inner being shall flow rivers of living water. And the tragedy is that there were so few that took him up. I believe today God is challenging us not only with regard to the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but with an understanding of the full orbed message of the mystery of the church or the secret of the church, which is his body. And sometimes today, all you have to do is to do just what this man Nicodemus did. Doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him? Now, without becoming too personal, but I must become this, how was I condemned at Valley without a hearing? The cry went up out for dispensationalism, but how many people came to me and said, brother, I wish you'd sit down and explain your position. I wish you'd tell me. I'm telling you, in God's truth, not a soul came to me and asked me to define or to defend my position. The nearest that came to is this, why doesn't he tell us? And they wanted me to get up in a public meeting and tell. And I'm telling you that I couldn't have told it. It's taken me 3 years to tell you now something about the mystery. How do they expect me to give up in one meeting, in 20 minutes or so, the whole gamut of truth as it is revealed in these wonderful epistles? No, my dear friends, they said, doth our Lord, he said, doth our Lord judge any man? They said, you also one of them? One of him? You out of Galilee too? Oh, what a slur, what a slam. You know, sarcasm is a terrible thing, isn't it? Cynicism is a terrible thing. And you can crush a person by just one simple sarcastic remark that simply blows all the wind out of his sails and leaves him becalmed and befuddled. What can you say in the light of things that are sarcastic in nature? The matter is dismissed, you see. Can any good thing out of Galilee? That closes the situation. Don't talk to us about it. No good thing comes out of Galilee. You're off base. And poor old Nicodemus, he doesn't say anything more. He's shut up and shut up effectively through a sarcastic remark or something that's terribly akin to it that throws him off track. But not for always, for we find that in the death of Christ, he comes back. And he begs the body of Jesus. And I submit to you that that was a deed of courage. Was it not? Don't you think that Nicodemus vindicated his faith by asking for that and to take it and to bury it in a public burial ground or in a cave as the case was? The man came through, but he might have been able to go further here. Beloved, the fullness of the Spirit is the answer to the fullness of testimony. You see, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you have the witness of the Spirit within, and the testimony of the Holy Spirit through you will be in harmony with that which He is pleased to reveal to us. And so this morning, let's leave it here. If any man thirst, if you are really, what did that same chapter say? If any man wills to know the doctrine, whether it be of God or not, he shall know. This teaching can be put to the test, beloved. It can be ratified, vindicated, or dispensed with as being heresy. But please, if you're undecided at the moment, don't just listen to those who come along and decry it and ridicule it and put it out of court. Give it a fair trial. Give the Word of God an opportunity to speak for itself. I'm sure if you'll do that, you'll be with the Apostle Paul, who was able to say that all they that be of age have left me, but as for me, I have fought a good fight. I have what? Kept the faith. And there's laid up for me a crown of rocks. I don't know whether you believe in rewards or not, but I tell you honestly, I'm after a crown. You? I'm after a crown. I don't say that's the objective of my life. The objective of my life is to glorify the Lord and to honor the Word. But if in so doing He wants to give me a crown, He can do that. But I know this, that if crowns are going to be given to God's people, they are rewards. They will have to be earned and not just given as a gift. Eternal life is not a crown. Eternal life is a gift. But the reward of the inheritance speaks for itself. It is a reward. Let's go out after all that God has for us. And the only way to do this is by knowing the secret of being filled with Him who Himself can become rivers of living water. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we ask again that Thou would challenge our hearts anew to investigate our own lives personally to see whether we are as streams of living water sending forth life wherever we may go, and wherever the living water flows, it brings life. So may it be with us. And then, Father, with regard to the wonderful truth, we realize that there was a division over Jesus himself. We need not be disturbed if there are divisions over us, so long as those divisions are caused through our walking with thee. Bless us and help us to remain true to thee until that day when thou shalt take us to be with thyself. For Christ's sake, amen.